or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years is finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, there are those who have an alternative view of the first resurrection. They do not believe the first resurrection is a resurrection of the saints that have been killed, a bodily resurrection, when Jesus Christ comes again to establish his 1,000-year reign. They believe that the first resurrection refers to a spiritual resurrection, and this is what we are looking at. And so halfway, about a third of the way down on the handout that you have, page 2 of the handout, I'll go through these 4 points, and then whatever time we have left, we can discuss this. Point number 1, the Bible means by resurrection something dead brought back to life by the power of God. Resurrection is not resuscitation. Resurrection is a passing, something that is dead, passing into life. And that is more controversial than you think, that definition. More controversial than you think. Number 2. The first death experienced by everyone is spiritual death. Even Adam and Eve died spiritually before they died physically. And so we have the promise of God in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 17. You eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And then we go to the next chapter, chapter 3, and we see that Eve and Adam, they eat that fruit. And what happens? Well, if we think of death in terms of the death of the body, physical death, nothing happens for a long, long time. I have no idea how many years after they ate the forbidden fruit that they lived physically. But it was 200, 300, 400, 500 years, maybe? I don't know. A long, long time. God does not lie. God cannot lie. God said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, they didn't drop dead. They didn't assume room temperature or ambient temperature. They continued to do a number of things, all in rebellion against God. They tried to hide from God and so forth and so on. So the only sense that this makes is that they died spiritually. They died spiritually. And when we go through the Bible and we look at this idea of spiritual death, we find a number of things that are said about it that are not normally thought of by people, especially people that are Christians. For example, a number of years ago, I was thinking about what Jesus said to the man who wanted to go bury his dead father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And I'm thinking to myself, what does this mean? If someone is dead, then they can't get up, take somebody else that's dead, and place them in a hole in the ground or in a tomb or something like that. What is Jesus talking about? And then there's another statement that we find in the Bible regarding the woman who is living in pleasure. She is alive, but she is living in death. And so when you get to Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, things become clearer. Things become clearer. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, a well-known passage. Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And so you go to the beginning of this chapter, and you read about people that are operating in the world dead. They're operating in the world dead. How can people be doing all sorts of things in this world dead? They're dead in trespasses, or dead in trespasses and sins. And then a similar passage, Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Sometimes we talk about, this is extremely sad, gut-wrenching, we talk about a child that is born, stillborn, right? My son David and his wife, they had one born stillborn. And we understand exactly what that means. But the biblical teaching, I believe, is that we're all born spiritually stillborn. We're all born stillborn. Now, next week, I'm scheduled to speak at night, and one of the things that I'll say either in the evening or in the morning, when I was a young boy, I would go to the hardware store, and I remember a large glass container with a slot in the lid, and it was for the March of Dimes, and it was for the elimination, the treatment of birth defects. And I would, if I had any money left over, I'd put a few pennies or nickel or something in that. Now, I haven't seen those anymore. They may still exist, but I haven't seen them. And so, back when I was a boy at this time of my life, it was, the mid-60s, that I'd go to the hardware store to buy stuff for my dad or after that. Birth defects were a real big concern. We still have the reality of dealing with these things. But there is a sense in which we can say, and I don't want to push this too far, but we are all born defective. Spiritually defective. How so? We are born dead in our sins, in transgressions. We are not right with God. We are at enmity with God, and we are doing everything that we can to suppress the truth that he has given to us in the world around us, and we are going to continue living our life that way as dead people. And I'll never forget the first time I went to St. Joseph's Hospital after my first son James was born. Went to the newborn nursery, and there was this huge window on the outside, and they had the little guys and gals all lined up. Back then, they would bundle them in pink, and they would bundle them in blue. They don't do that anymore, as far as I know. But, and they would have these little plastic, bassinets, containers, beds, whatever you want to call them. And on the front, they would have the name of the child. And this is probably the happiest place in the hospital. I mean, you go there and you listen to people talk about their grandson or their nephew or whatever it happens to be. And look at him, how cute, how beautiful, how wonderful. And he looks like his father. No, he doesn't. He looks like his mother. And they have those kind of disputes. But the thing that I've never heard when I've gone there is, you know, awful cute young child, but this is a sinner, and they are dead in their sins. And as they grow and age, they're going to do nothing but rebel against God throughout their life unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ, unless they are converted. And so we had, in effect, in that room, a new group of dead in sins babies, cute as they may be, but dead in sin babies. And they could have all their fingers, their toes, and everything, and look physically really, really healthy, but spiritually they are defective. They're born dead in transgressions and sins. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so, when we think about the reference to first resurrection in verse 5 of Revelation 20, when we think of first resurrection, we need to deal with the reality of what we are taught in Scripture about regeneration. Regeneration, to be born again. And this is the first coming to life that a person can experience. This is the first coming to life that a person can experience, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, being born again, being made alive. And as we look at those two passages that we just read, Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, we see in Ephesians 2 at verse 6 that those who were, past tense, dead in trespasses, they have been made alive. They've been made alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. They have been raised up together. And when we look at Colossians chapter 2, we see that very, very clear, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith. Raised with him through faith. In the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together. And so there are people who say, and I believe that this is correct, the first resurrection experienced by, not all people, but by some people, the first resurrection is regeneration. It is regeneration, being made alive in Christ. Being made alive in Christ. And so, point 3 on the handout, in the first resurrection, some people, the elect, experience a spiritual resurrection. The first resurrection is a regeneration of the soul spirit. These people are made alive in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Another passage to consider is 1 John chapter 3 at verse 14. 1 John 3 at 14. We've looked at Ephesians 2, Colossians 2. First John 3 at verse 14. We know we have passed from death to life. That is essentially the idea of a resurrection, right? From death becoming alive. From death becoming alive. And he's talking, John here is talking about people that are living. He is sending this letter out to a church where people are physically alive. And he is telling them, you can know that you have passed. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so there are plenty of people in this world that do not love their brother, and they are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. And a mark of spiritual life is you love your brother. In this context, probably the reference here is to brothers and sisters in Christ, but we may be able to extend that to your neighbor, or biologically to your brother, something like that. I mean, the second greatest commandment is what? We're to love our neighbor as ourself. That's what we are to do. And is that normal or natural for us to do? If we think there's something in it for us, there's a payoff in that, we might do it. But if it's something that will yield us no benefit or no payoff, in fact, it might actually cost us, are we going to do that? Well, those of us that are dead in trespasses and sins are not. Those of us that are alive in Christ, we will see genuine love for brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. Number four. So this is this other perspective. The first resurrection is not talking about the bodily resurrection of saints that have died before the return of Christ to set up his thousand-year kingdom. We've gone through all of that a number of times recently. This idea that Christ will return, he will establish his kingdom that will last for 1,000 years, then there'll be another resurrection, a judgment in the end of the world. The before the millennium rule or a return of Christ and the setup of his kingdom. Okay, this is the alternative to that. Number four, someday all people that have died physically will experience a resurrection of the body. Only some experience the resurrection of the soul. Who experiences the resurrection of the soul?
Everybody.
Who experiences the resurrection of the soul? The spirit.
Christians. Believers.
Based on what I'm teaching you, if it's correct, I think it is, I hope it is, the people that experience the resurrection of the soul are the people that are converted, right? As we read in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2, they're made alive in Christ. And who are those people that are made alive in Christ? Well, we're going to read about it here in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, they're a group of people that what? They hear the gospel, and they believe. Okay? And who are those people? If you're dead in trespasses and sins, can you hear and believe the gospel?
No.
If you can, explain to me how. This I don't understand. Now, if you think that people who are a son, a daughter of Adam and Eve, they come into this world and they're wounded, they're not dead, they're wounded, then okay, you know, they have a little bit of energy, a little bit of power, a little bit of strength to do something. But dead people do nothing. Okay? Physically dead people, they do no physical things. Spiritually dead people do no spiritually good things. Dead means a total lack of ability, complete lack of ability. So, only some experience the resurrection of the soul. Who are they? Well, the Bible teaches us Jesus came to this world to save His people from their sins. Who are his people? Those whom the Father has given to the Son. And who are these people? These are the people that God has set his love upon. Who are these people? Well, as far as we are concerned, there is no way of identifying these people other than asking them a few questions and watching the way they live. And even then, we can still be deceived on the matter, okay? You know, we simply ask people, hey, look, are you right with God? I don't know what you're talking about. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Deep down inside, do you believe that this world in which we live is nothing more than the random movement of atoms in space and time? Well, I can show you you don't by showing you the way you live. Deep down inside, you know that this world is God's world and you are his creature. You have his law in your heart. Now, with this God, are you right with this God? Are you on speaking terms with this God? Do you seek to serve this God? You know, the person says, I don't even want to talk to you about it. Well, that's a pretty good indication we're not dealing with somebody that is a saved person. Okay? But if someone were to say, you know, I'm a terrible sinner. I understand a little bit about Jesus, the Son of God, coming into this world, dying on the cross for his people. I am to repent of my sins. I'm to receive him as my Lord and Savior. I'm to love him. I'm to serve him. I hear something like that, and that's a pretty good indication we're dealing with somebody that is one of the people that Jesus Christ came into the world to save, right? And then we have interactions with that person. We see the way they live. If they live basically in a consistent way with that, both in the home and out in public, then we got pretty good evidence that this is one of those people that have experienced the first resurrection. Okay? One of the most difficult things I've ever had to do in my life, and I haven't had to do it very often, but one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do in my life is sit and listen to someone's profession of faith and try to judge, is that a believable, a credible profession of faith? Is it? Especially with people that I don't live with. Especially with people that I don't live with. And so the bottom line is those who have experienced the first resurrection, those are the people that they're different. They're a new creature in Christ. And new in what sense? They're alive. And what does that mean? It means that they are able and willing, as a general rule in life, to live the way God wants them to live, to believe the things that God tells them to believe, right? So there's this first resurrection. All people that are in their grave will one day experience a different kind of resurrection, and that is a resurrection of the body. So all people that are in the grave will experience a resurrection of the body. For those who have done good, as we're going to see in John at chapter 5, verses 28, 29, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. And we need to be real careful in explaining or understanding, be sure we understand correctly what is meant by those who have done good and those who have done evil. So I've mentioned to you before, this is what I want someone to say at my funeral. I want someone to talk about John chapter 28 and 29, and I sure hope they focus on what is meant by the words, those who have done good, those who have done evil. Okay, this is not a reference to a work kind of religion. This is not a reference to a works kind of religion. It's a reference to those who repent and believe and those who do not. And there's a sense in which repentance and belief is something that people do. But they do it because they've been made alive. They couldn't do it if they were dead, because dead people don't do those things. So only some experience the resurrection of the soul. However, all people that are in the grave will experience a resurrection of the body. For those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and I believe that this is the first resurrection, and died physically, The resurrection of the body is the second resurrection. The reference to the first resurrection in verses 5 and 6 implies the existence of a second resurrection, and the second resurrection is the bodily or general resurrection of all who have died before the return of Christ. And we find references to this in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And let's run through these quickly. We're running out of time. I promised myself that I would get through this, and it's dangerous that I'm in danger of not doing that. Okay, Job 19:26. Should have handed these out so we could just look at them more quickly. Job 19:26, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. This is a prediction of the, or a statement of what will come someday, resurrection of the body. In my flesh I will see God. And then we go to Isaiah 26:19. Isaiah 26 at verse 19. Your dead shall live. What? Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Daniel chapter 12 at verse 2. Another description of the resurrection of the body. Daniel 12 at verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then we have Acts chapter 24, and I'll just conclude it there. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. And here the apostle, Luke is making it, I think, abundantly clear. 24 verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, the two passages, we've got 5 minutes to look at them. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. The context for the statements of Jesus here are the greater works that he will perform. He has already healed a lame man in chapter 5, and now we're going to read about the greater works that God is enabling the Son to perform. Verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. But assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What kind of resurrection is John talking about here? A resurrection of the body, or a resurrection of the soul? Or both? Or neither? Well, what is the result of this everlasting life? That is a result of this hearing. And this hearing is accompanied by what? Believing. Hearing and believing, it produces everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is why I believe this is a reference to a resurrection. What kind of resurrection? A resurrection from death to life based on those who hear and those who believe. It is for those who hear and for those who believe. Now, who hears and who believes? Well, those whom the Father has given to the Son, those that Jesus Christ has come into the world, His people, to save. And I do not have any way of putting a meter or a device on anybody and telling you who they are. The only way we know this is by whether or not they respond to the gospel with faith and a lifestyle consistent with that faith. Now, verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. Now, the group of people referred to are what? All in their graves. Everybody in their graves. So the other day I was visiting my mom and dad's grave, and I told my son, James, who is not a believer, I said, look at all these graves. The Bible tells us that there is an hour coming, and all who are in their graves will come out. Rise. Look at all these graves, this great big cemetery where I was at. I said, can you imagine that? Just these bodies coming out. And now, the sobering thought. For those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, this is something, the type of resurrection here, coming forth from the dead grave, bodies being made alive by the souls being joined to them. This is a resurrection that is coming sometime in the future, we don't know when, and it is a resurrection for all those who are in the grave. There's no qualifications or conditions having to do with those who hear and those who believe. When the Lord Jesus comes again into this world and there is a resurrection of the body, everybody that's in their grave, they're going to come out. They're going to respond. What are they going to look like? Are they going to be old or young or deformed or whatever? I don't have that information, and even if I did, I don't have time to talk about it. But they're going to come forth, okay? They're going to come forth. And so we have these two resurrections. So what I think we have in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, a description of those who have been resurrected from spiritual death, reigning with Jesus Christ. And then people are going to want to know, how is it that someone who is a Christian reigns with Jesus Christ? How is that? And we had this idea that reigning must be the way old time kings would have a group of people over which they would exercise dominion and authority. And there are plenty of passages in the New Testament say, no. This is a spiritual reigning. If you're truly a believer, you reign over a number of things. You reign over sin. Sin is no longer your master, right? But you have a measure of control. You exercise authority over sin, over the flesh. You also have authority. You exercise authority over the devil. You exercise authority over the world in a number of different senses. Not a literal, physical, material sense. If you don't do what I say, we're going to beat you up or throw you in jail or execute you or fine you. That refers to physical kind of domination. But when we look at these passages next time, if that comes, of how it is that Christians reign with Christ right now, of course, that only makes sense if you believe that Christ is reigning right now. He is mediatorial king, and He has a kingdom, and Christians are members of that kingdom, and they share in the reign of Jesus Christ. That That you have to believe, and there are a number of people that don't believe that. They say there can be no King Jesus Christ without a kingdom, and a kingdom has to be a material, physical, political, social type of kingdom. Well, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." The kingdom of Jesus Christ is the rule of Jesus Christ in his people, the rule of grace. And people that are converted are people that have the ability, by the work of the Holy Spirit, by being made alive by the Spirit, have the ability to exercise authority or dominion over certain things, spiritually speaking, not physically, not materially. So next time we'll talk a little bit about how it is that someone can be reigning with Christ, and look at some New Testament passages, and there are a number of them that indicate that if you're a Christian right now, you are reigning with Christ. Father in heaven, help us as we go to worship you. May we be faithful in our worship. May we acknowledge you as a living and true God. May we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the King of all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.